Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the first chapter of St. Matthew, the gospel text which has already been read. And 14 degrees below doesn't feel that bad, does it? It's kind of pleasant out there. Third weekend in a row here, we're in kind of one of those cycles, I guess. I don't know if it was 2 weekends ago or last weekend, we kind of look at each other and say, you know, we've spent a lot of time driving in weather like this. So, yeah, we have. Kind of tired of it. Then I think about that one time back in the 70s, and it wasn't that bad, what we got today. That's the time when I was supposed to go to work at 2 o'clock in the morning. The reason you go to work at 2 o'clock in the morning is because you have to go here, here, and then here, and get there by 5 to get your load to come home. And the people I worked for, they didn't believe in letting weather interfere with work. So it's 2 o'clock in the morning, and the wind's blowing, and it's snowing. And I'm driving down I-74 in a truck, a loaded truck. Good, it was loaded. And I only could make my way by looking at not the mile markers, but every few hundred yards or few yards, there's a post with a green thing on it. I think for people who are driving in the blizzard. So I drove down there, got to Springfield, and the sun came out, and it was a beautiful day. Beautiful day. I got home late at night. Driving a truck, that's how I came to know about a lot of small towns in eastern Iowa by name. I know a lot of small towns in eastern Iowa by name because 40 years ago, sitting in line for a couple hours sometimes down the river, you walk around. You walk around because you're bored and you see the names of towns on the sides of trucks, Wyoming, Wheatland, Calamus, Grand Mound. So I knew the name. Sometimes I actually traveled to those small towns to pick up something to take to the river, usually. Small towns used to have grain elevators. And if I was going to a small town for the first time, and I was directed to go to the grain elevator in that small town, I would ask the boss invariably, where is the grain elevator in that small town? And whenever I asked that, his answer was always the same. You'll see it. It'll be sticking up in the air. And he was right. Sure enough, there it is, sticking up in the air. Very noticeable, very visible, hard to miss that grain elevator in those small towns. Went to Italy last year. As you know, I didn't see many grain elevators in Italy. They grow rice and a lot of wheat in Italy, but that's down the south. We were up north. We had a car, so I have driven in Italy. And if you've heard that the drivers there are all crazy, you have heard correctly. And when in Rome, drive like the Romans, but not downtown. We had a car, drove it in the Tuscan hills. It was pleasant. They don't believe in street signs and the maps were sketchy. And our phones weren't smart at the time when we got lost. But it was okay. We were driving around in the hills of Tuscany in a car. And eventually we came to a road and we knew where we were. Went to Florence and Pisa. Something about that bell tower in Pisa, I can't put my finger on it. Seemed a little bit off. And we went to Siena. And we're looking for the church. We wanted to see the church in Siena, a 13th century amazing Romanesque structure. We parked the car, grabbed a panini, and used the only Italian word I know, Duomo. It means dome. And I asked anybody, Duomo, pointing me right to the dome, that way. Sure enough, when you got close, that wasn't hard to find. Very visible. Very hard to miss. Sticking up in the air, that dome, like a grain elevator. But it was a church. It was a church. It was a pretty church. We spent some time there. And we both came away with the same thought. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Lots about Catherine of Siena. Lots about Mary. Where's Jesus? Catherine of Siena, I get that. She was from there, did a lot of great stuff. And Mary, there was a lot of Mary there, and I get that too. She did a lot of greater stuff. Well, that one great thing. But we came away from that Siena Cathedral asking, where's Jesus? And the problem is, when you do more Mary, you do less Jesus. And we actually noted a lot of that in Italy. A lot of more Mary, less Jesus. The opposite problem is that you marginalize Mary. And the Protestants and even the Lutherans, especially the Lutheran pietists, have an alarming tendency to marginalize and sometimes to even almost have a disdain for Mary, the Mother of God. Mary, the Mother of God. That's a pretty lofty title there, isn't it? Mary, the Mother of God. Nothing new, she's had that title for quite a while. People think they want to see a sign from God, a miracle, and then I'll believe. Or maybe if I see a sign from God, a miracle, I will be more sure of my belief in God. King Ahaz had the opposite problem. Can you imagine? The prophet Isaiah offered to show him a sign, and Ahaz says to him, "No thanks, I'm good. Don't need no sign." Ahaz, king of Judah, was not a good Christian. The chronicler describes Ahaz thusly: he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord like his father David, but walked in the ways of the kings of Israel of the north. He even made molten images for the Baals, the false gods. But wait, there's more. And he burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and he burned his sons as an offering, according to the abominable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. That's King Ahaz, king of Judah, not a very good Christian. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places and on the hills and under a very green tree. Therefore, the Lord gave him into the hand of the king of Syria. Now the Assyrians were sweeping through northern Palestine, conquering huge swathes of people, including the northern kingdom of all of Israel. They eventually would exterminate. We would use the word genocide. They would exterminate the 10 northern tribes who are known to history as the 10 lost tribes of Israel. They've been exterminated. When the West began exploring and discovering, beginning with Christopher Columbus, they did that for a lot of reasons. One of the reasons was that maybe we'll find those 10 lost tribes of Israel. You know, Reuben, Manasseh, Gad, etc. They're gone. The Assyrians exterminated or genocided them, and there's nothing new or profound about that. Only the Christian West is horrified by the idea of genocide, killing a group of people en masse. And King Ahaz in the south, in Judah, not the north, did not want that to happen to his nation. So he was trying to make alliances with the surrounding pagan nations to stand up against the mighty Assyrians, and faithful Isaiah the prophet suggested that Ahaz make an alliance with God. Make an alliance with God, not with those pagans. Ahaz thought about it. He didn't believe it. He didn't believe in the God of Israel. He was not a good Christian. And the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God, a miracle. Ask for it. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven." And Ahaz said, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. I'm good." You know, there's a lot at stake here. Judah, the kingdom that Ahaz rules, is important in that it is through Judah, the Jews, that the Christ will come. What that means that if Judah is conquered by Assyria, for whom it is routine to practice genocide, the messianic seed is destroyed and all is lost and nobody is saved. Isaiah spoke and he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men, that you may weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. So to review, Isaiah, knowing full well what's at stake, tells Ahaz, king of Judah, to seek an alliance with God. And Ahaz says, "No, I'm good." And God says to Ahaz, I'll show you a sign, a miracle, so that you can know that I am a powerful God able to help you. I'll not put you to the test, Ahaz says. And God says to Ahaz, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And he's saying to Ahaz, well, you know what, Ahaz? I don't really need you anyway. I can do this thing, preserve the messianic seed, bring forth the Christ without you. I don't really need you anyway. And he does. Ahaz died and his son Hezekiah ruled in Judah. And the same Assyrians were laying siege to Jerusalem, the capital of Judah. And it looked bad for the messianic seed. The Assyrians kept a chronicle of their battles and their conquests. And the chronicles from this war of conquest of Assyria have come down to us. And the Assyrian records talk about the conquest of Israel up north and then have them besieging Jerusalem. And then the Assyrian chronicle stops. It just stops like that. And we hear no more of the mighty Assyrian army. Where is the Assyrian army? Well, the Bible tells us that God sent angels who killed them all. Yet another statement from God, I didn't need your faithless father. I don't need faithful Hezekiah. I can do this thing without you people. Both Ahaz and Hezekiah, who was a pretty good Christian, made alliance with God, make it into the genealogy of Jesus, with which Matthew begins his gospel. I know a guy who's big into tracing his family's genealogy until he found one of his ancestors who was a murderer. And he said, I think that's far enough. I'll stop now. Look at the genealogy of Jesus. We see that he comes from a long line of sinners, just like us. Included in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew's gospel, right before this we're reading today, are women like Rahab and Tamar, both of questionable moral character. And Matthew tells us flat out that David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. By the wife of Uriah, which is true. Recalling the whole sordid Bathsheba incident, she was one of 23 wives of David. According to the genealogy of Jesus, as recorded by Matthew, Jesus came from a long line of sinners, ending with Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. Mary, who was a sinner just like us in every way, except that Mary was the mother of God. And that's a pretty lofty title. Then Matthew tells us that the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When Joseph found out that Mary was with child, and he knew that he could not be the father, he knew that he pondered the meaning of that news. It's a rare word, pondered. It means that he was trying very hard to get his head around what exactly was going on with Mary, which was beyond explaining, which just didn't make any sense. And he feared. So he pondered and he feared, and he probably feared lots of things. What he most likely feared most was that he was what he had just found out, and the only possible explanation for it may be true. I didn't think Mary was that kind of girl. But Joseph is also called a righteous man. He was a Christian. And rather than expose Mary, and we need look no further than the 8th chapter of John to see what might well happen to a woman caught in adultery and the child in her, Joseph determined to break off the engagement quietly. And it's actually the first of several times that Joseph would act in the best interests of Mary's son, Jesus. In fact, the hymnal calls him Saint Joseph, guardian of Jesus, St. Joseph, guardian of Jesus. And his feast day is March 19. It's in the hymnal. And her feast day is August 15, and she is called in the hymnal St. Mary, Mother of God, and she is. And it is for that reason that Mary is a very special woman, the Mother of God. Nothing new there from earliest times. The church has known her as the Mother of God. The formula of Concord, nothing new for the Lutherans, says about her, on account of this personal union and communion of the natures, Mary, the most blessed virgin, bore not a mere man, as the angel Gabriel testified, such a man as is truly the Son of the Most High God, who showed his divine majesty even in his mother's womb, inasmuch as he was born of a virgin and her virginity inviolate. Therefore, says the formula of Concord, she is truly the Mother of God and nevertheless remained a virgin. Now, the Annunciation, Mary hears what God is doing inside of her, and she calls herself the handmaiden of the Lord. Let it be to me, she says, as you say. And you know for a fact, God could have used somebody else to do that. But he chose Mary for the same reason that he chose Abraham and you and me. And that reason is, don't know. Glad he did. Why did God choose Mary? Didn't know, but she was glad he did. Yes, I can do that, she says. I can be the Mother of God. And she was. And her son walked the earth for 30-something years, and for those 30-something years, if you wanted to know where to find God, simply look for Jesus. He was not hard to find, like a grain elevator in a small Iowa town or a Duomo in any town or city in Italy. Jesus was very noticeable, very visible. Couldn't miss him during all of those 30-something years. Of all the people who walked on the earth with him during those 30-something years, none stood taller than Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, who drew people to himself like none other, who performed signs and miracles without number, seen by many people with their own eyes. And when he was killed, he rose again from the dead, the ultimate sign, the greatest miracle over death. And he appeared to over 500 people the next 40 days, and then he left the planet in a glorious ascension into heaven. You know, the Bible talks about our walk with God. And indeed, life is like a journey. Life is like a journey, and sometimes it's like driving around Tuscany. Don't quite know where this thing is going, but it's nice, pleasant. Sometimes it's kind of like driving down I-74 in a blinding snowstorm. I don't like this, but there's got to be some end to it. Sometimes it's like today, clear, open. You can see for miles what's going to happen in life. Sometimes certainty, sometimes more than others, but the certainty that we're left with, no matter what's going on out there, is that before Jesus left, he instituted a sign, a miracle, that allows him to be present this day. The day of his crucifixion, the evening before, he took a piece of bread and he said of that, "This is my body." He took some wine and said, "This is my blood." And because he said that, and only because he said that, it is so. The body and blood of Jesus, very noticeable, very visible for us to see. Can't miss it. Kind of like a Duomo in Italy or a grain elevator in Iowa. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.